Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that your word is sure, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, have preserved it for us, so that what we have in our English language corresponds so much to that which you gave to the original writers that we can call even this the Word of God. So, Lord, we praise you and ask your blessing upon us as we open this last book and discover there the message that you had for the early church as well as what you have for us today. Bless us in our study that we might work hard, be diligent, and hear from you, for it's to you we cry with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, I'm going to take to the board here, first of all, and I would ask you all, what comes to mind when you hear the book name Revelation? What comes to mind? What questions? What observations? What thoughts? What does Revelation and the name of that book, what does that prompt in your head? Confusion, discovery,
destruction,
yes.
The mighty king.
Mighty king. coming back. So mighty king returns. Sounds like the name of a book I've read recently, huh? The Return of the Kings. Yeah, okay.
In Spanish, the book is called Apocalipsis.
Yes, Apocalypse. It's also referred to in from the Greek name of it, the Apocalypse. So the Apocalypse of John or the Revelation of John. Yes?
Usually I would see literal with a question mark.
Literal, yeah. Can I put, can I coin a word and say literality?
Yes.
Or literalism? I like literality. Yeah. Literality. So the question is, what, it isn't really, I didn't create it, did I? There is such a word. Yeah. The idea is, how much of it, what does it mean? That's a better question. What does it mean? What does the word literal mean? That's a good question. Literally, what is it? What does literal mean? And so when we come to a piece of literature, how do we treat that literally? What does literal mean? Okay. Anything else that comes to your mind as you think about the book of Revelation?
I'd say resolution.
Resolution. Okay. Good, Kay. Kay? Prophecy. What else?
Justice.
Is that what you're saying? Yeah, good. I'm going to go to another column on the board.
Anything?
Pardon me?
Alpha, Omega.
Okay. Alpha, Omega. Kathy's going to have a hard time transcribing this, and she's going to see a lot of silences in that first 5 minutes of your class. Anything else?
Worship.
Hmm? Worship. Teacher's pet. Something else? These are all good words, good ideas, good questions. I like the first one, confusion.
Also warnings.
Warnings, yeah. So what I hope for us to do today is to at least get into an understanding of what the book of Revelation is about. So what you would have seen on overheads is Revelation is about colon, and then I'd have a fill in the blank. And so what I want us to do as we start working through our study on the book of Revelation is to see if we can't respond to several of these comments that you've made, if not today, certainly over our study. I hope what you will discover is, as the name of the book is in your text. Does anyone? Well, I see yours and George Ann's just say Revelation.
Mine says to John.
The Revelation to John. That's important. It's the Revelation to John. So oftentimes, don't we think of the revelation of John? It's to him. Yeah, it's to him. What is the revelation of? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, whenever we see the book, one of the things that I often will try to do, as I remember when I'm reading one of the Gospels, it's the Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of Mark. It's really the Gospel of Jesus Christ from John, or from Mark, or from Matthew, or from Luke. And so we need to be careful as we think about the names even of the books, the Gospels, as well as this revelation, that it's really a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ, written by these different authors. In fact, in the Greek, kata is the word that is used. It's the Gospel kata John. It's the Gospel from. It's the Gospel by. It's not the Gospel of. And so, too, the revelation is not the revelation of John. It's the revelation by John. But it's really, more importantly, the revelation to John. And then the question is, what is it of? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then let me ask you this question. What does the word revelation mean? The confusion of Jesus Christ, the confusion about who he is. What does the word revelation mean? To reveal. And what is it mean to reveal?
To make known.
So I think as we come to the book of Revelation, one of the very key things we need to bear in mind is that John's effort, John's purpose, is to make Jesus Christ known. And so as we think about the very first readers of this book, and I might even pause at this point and just say, we need to be thinking about this for virtually every book that we read in the Bible. This may come as a shock. The Bible was not written to you. It wasn't written to me. What's the proper preposition to put in there? It was written for you and me. But it wasn't written to you and me. To whom was the little booklet of Philemon written? To Philemon. Yeah. We will look, for instance, at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and conclude, somehow that dropped out of the sky in 1950, and here it is for us. For us is right. But sometimes we think the Bible was written to us, and we forget that there was an original audience. So who was the original audience for this revelation? There is debate about to whom it was written and when it was written, and I want us to talk about that as we begin on the paper that you have in front of you about the historical setting and the timing of when Revelation was written. But we need to remember that it was written to early Christians. It was written to the first generation or second generation at the latest of those who were followers of Jesus Christ. In the way we map out church history, we have the apostolic age, which would be peopled by whom? The apostles, right. Now, those apostles would be the disciples who were then declared apostles at the ascension. And so for the next 30-some-odd years, you have Christ's crucifixion and ascension at approximately 30 A.D. It was a 6th-century monk that decided to measure everything from the birth of Christ, but he made some errors in calculation. And so Jesus may well have been 4 or 5 years old at A.D. 1. So the monk in the 6th century declaring that from then on, things would be measured in terms of Christ's birth. And we have Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, or the Lord's year, from that point on. So around 30 A.D. or so would be the time that's generally given for the crucifixion, resurrection, and then subsequent ascension of Christ. So from 30 A.D. to the time of Peter and Paul's martyrdom in Rome at about 64, 65, 68 A.D., 64 was when Rome was burning, and the Caesar, by name of Nero, he wanted to blame the Christians for the fire. So at that point, a great persecution occurred in the time of Nero. And from 64 to 68, 69 AD, you have a number of Christians being sought out and persecuted by the Romans and by other citizens of the Roman Empire. And that persecution was the beginning of a very severe times, of very severe times of persecution. 10 specific persecution periods between then and 310 A.D. And so, it's during those persecutions that this letter is written. So we need to be asking ourselves, how would a group of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, in the very first century, be responding to that persecution, and how would this letter bring them comfort? So that's a question that we want to have rumbling around in our mind, rather than assuming that this letter was written in 1950 to Christians today in the West. And somehow we are able, therefore, to break through the confusion and be able to say, ah, here's what the book of Revelation means for us in the year 2012. No, what did it mean in the year, 80, 90, 100, 112? What did it mean in that first to that first group of people who received it? I said that the first age of the church was called the Apostolic Age, or the Age of the Apostles. That would be from about 30 to 60, maybe to 70, to the destruction of the temple. John lived beyond the destruction of the temple. All of the other apostles had been martyred by that time, or had died. And so John is still alive, and he is recognized as the bishop in Ephesus and continues to serve there well into the 90s, maybe even to 98 AD. But it's from the time of 70 AD until maybe 110 that you've got the students of the apostles who are then preserving the traditions and the writings of the apostles. And this is the age of the apostolic fathers. These are not the apostles, but these are the apostles' students and the fathers, the apostolic fathers. Then the next age from 110 to 200 is the age of the church fathers. This would be the time when the third generation or fourth generation of followers of the apostles are working, and that would be in the second century. So the question then is, what's going on at the time that the book of Revelation is being written? What I want to talk about first is to remind us, I guess it was whoever said the mighty king returns, the return of the king. There, if nothing else, we need to remember that the book of Revelation is given as a revelation of Jesus Christ as the king of the universe, as the mighty king, as the king who is coming and is coming in judgment. We're going to talk about what that coming means as we move into our discussion here. But it's important for us to remember that the entire Christian church, whether in the time of the early church, in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, in the Athanasian Creed that was written probably in the 5th century, there is in each of those ancient documents a declaration, as we say every Sunday morning, those who attend Redeemer, we refer in the Apostles' or Nicene Creed, that we affirm that Jesus is seated, say with me, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And so the affirmation that's made in those ancient documents, those ancient creeds of the church, is a reference to the second coming. And I'm going to write that up on the board because that will come up again as we discuss what we've got here. The second coming I refer to as the big return. This is when Christ comes back and consummates all things. The documents of the Reformation, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the documents of the churches in the various precincts or provinces of Western Europe, as they were coming out of the split between the Catholic, the Roman Church, and the Protestant Church, there was a discussion as to, well, what do these new Protestants believe? And so in the time of the Reformation, the Protestants had to write down and put on paper what they believed, and what they were declaring was, we have the same belief system, the same faith that has been held by all of the Christians throughout all of the ages. So they would write, for instance, in, as I said, the Heidelberg and the Belgic, the Luther's Confession, the Augsburg Confession, and then a century later with the Westminster Standards that we affirm, the London Confession of 1689, which is a Baptist revision to the Westminster Standards, the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, all of the modern day denominations, at least in their historic documents, affirm that Christ is seated at the throne beside his Father, and he's coming again. So there's an expectation throughout all of church history that Christ is seated at the right hand and he's coming again. Revelation is about Jesus Christ and about him as the object of our worship. So let's talk about the date and historical setting. Revelation was written during what kind of period? What was going on?
Persecution.
Persecution was the big thing during the time that Revelation was written. And so John, having this revelation of Jesus Christ, is declaring that no matter what's happening to you outside, no matter what's going on in your culture, no matter what's going on in your situation, Jesus is King. Now, this is important for us, I think, as we come into a new political season where we, many people, are so concerned, and if you look at the polls, 47% are concerned about this, and 47% are concerned about the opposite of that. There's a great deal of concern in our public square about what's going to happen if he gets in or if he gets in. And so the concern on both sides of that divide is suggesting that we are in a terrible strait. Ain't even close when you compare it to the first century Christian. And in the case of the first century Christian, where they were being slaughtered, killed, terrible things being done to them before their death, and then to their bodies afterwards, John is writing, don't worry, folks. Don't worry, folks. It really, 100 years from now, it really doesn't matter who gets in office next year. Now, I think it matters this year. And I'm going to exercise my right to vote. But 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, Jesus Christ is King. And that's what John is revealing, is being revealed to John, and what John is now sharing with his audience. The purpose then of Revelation is to encourage the believers that though they may be called upon to suffer and even die for their faith, their vindication and the doom of their persecutors is sure and not far off. One of the things that we read in the book of Revelation is it's soon, quickly. Those two words come back over and over again. Though encouraging, regardless of when it was written, many commentators tie its writing to one of the imperial prosecutions or persecutions of the Roman empires. And as I mentioned earlier, there were 10 Roman periods of persecution in the period of time from the first under Nero to the time of the signing of the Edict of Milan in 313, when Constantine declared tolerance for all religions in the empire. It wasn't until several years later that Christianity was declared to be the religion of the Roman Empire. But the Edict of Milan in 313 said, now no more persecution of Christians. Well, only two of those persecutions occurred during the time of John's life. One was under Nero. As I mentioned earlier, Nero was Caesar reigning from 54 to 68 A.D., and then Domitian, he reigned from 81 to 96. And it would be during either of those times that the expectation is that this document was written. Now, what significant event occurred between these two sets of years? The fall of Jerusalem. So you've got the destruction of the temple. Destruction of temple, fall of Jerusalem in what year? 70 A.D. or A.D. 70, as it is often written. So you've got these two events separated by the destruction of the temple, a very important thing to take in mind as you're anticipating when might this have been written. What is the historical setting? One conclusion is that the book of Revelation was written prior to the destruction of the temple. Another is that it happened after the destruction of the temple. So,
One or the other,
yeah. Now, I'm going to ask, why does it matter? Who cares? But it does become a very, very important conclusion or a very important determination on what we conclude about the nature of the book of Revelation. Because this destruction of the temple was such a significant event in the life of the people of Israel. What was the temple for?
Worship.
It was the center of their worship. Anyone who lived within, anyone who lived within 15 miles, any male who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem had to make a journey to Jerusalem three times a year. Do you remember what purpose? Passover?
Tabernacles?
Passover, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles at the end of the agricultural year. So you've got these three major feasts that any male who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem must make every year, all three of them. Now, you know, Jesus, he made it to all of those feasts. And you read in the Gospels about him going to those different feasts. In fact, he also went to another feast around the winter time. And what Jewish feast do our neighbors celebrate when we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas? Hanukkah, yeah. So Hanukkah was the feast related to the cleansing of the temple by the Maccabees in the 2nd century, 3rd century B.C. And Jesus then went to that celebration as well. And it's at that time that you remember the story, the oil for the lamps was running out. And it didn't run out for the 7 days. And then they had a feast of lights. And Jesus comes into that setting and says, I am the light of the world. Whoa, what are you talking about? Wait, wait, you just took our whole celebration and you transformed it into, it's all about you? And Jesus says, yeah, yeah, it's all about me. Why? Because Jesus is the King of the universe. So, the historical setting then, I think you've got these two sets of potential, you know, it's persecution, you know, possible dates, 66 A.D., and another with 95 A.D. The question that I ask is, who cares? And that's I think, the key for us to wonder about. If it was written during Nero's persecution, there is reference in the Scripture in chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, about John going and measuring the temple. It implies that the temple is there. And if the implication is that the temple is there to be measured, that would be an argument that it was probably written before its destruction. If it was written after the destruction, do you think there would be some reference to the fact that the temple, which had been there for 2,000 years, is no longer? So the fact that there is a reference to measuring the temple suggests that it was written before the destruction of the temple. Interesting, if you take a look at Nero's name, you remember, any of you have taken Greg's class on Old Testament, know that in the ancient Hebrew, there are no vowels. Everything is written only in consonants. So if you write Nero's name, did I write that correctly? Ah, there's another letter in here. Neron Caesar. In Greek, it would be Nero Caesar. What do you know? What can you tell me about the difference between Arabic and Roman numerals? Arabic numerals are just numbers. Numbers, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0. And then it repeats over again. What about Roman numerals? Letters, right? So letters in Roman have quantity associated with them. That's also true in Hebrew. It's also true in Greek. Guess what the sum of the letters are for Caesar Nero without the vowels, because vowels don't count for anything. Neron Caesar. Anyone want to guess?
666.
Well, where'd you come up with that number? 666 is the number Neron Caesar, Caesar, when you add up the numeric values of those numbers. Now, why did I put this other number down? It turns out that the letter N is equal to 50 points. So if you remove one of the N's, what number do you have?
616.
Why is that important? Because in one, I don't know, because in one of the Syriac translations of the Greek book of Revelation, the number of the beast is 616. Whoa, isn't that interesting? So what you've probably read over the last 50 years, 40 years, not that you've read it over those last, but anyone who has read books written in the last 50 years about the book of Revelation will have a whole list of people whose names add up to 616 or 666. Ronald Reagan was a 666 person. Mikhail Gorbachev was a 666 person. You go through the list, and they come up with everybody. All kinds of people, 666. The question is not whose name could be equal to 666, but rather, is there any named person in the context of the time when the book of Revelation was written who might fit that category? And let me read to you what they said about Nero. Nero's, this is by Tacitus. He said, Nero's cruel nature that put to death so many innocent men. Pliny the Elder referred to him as the destroyer of the human race, the poison of the world. Juvenal spoke of Nero's cruel and bloody tyranny. Apollonius of Tyana said this about him: "In my travels, which have been wider than ever man yet accomplished, I have seen many, many wild beasts. But this beast, that is commonly called a tyrant, I know not how many heads it has, nor if it be crooked of claw and armed with horrible fangs." One of the things that Nero did was he would put on skins, tiger skins or lion skins, and with the claws of the animal he would go into the prisons and he would maul Christians. And of wild beasts you cannot say that they were ever known to eat their own mother. But Nero has gorged himself on this diet. Nero had his mother and his brothers all assassinated so that they would not follow him, or that they would not take the throne from him. So, possibly that it was written before the destruction of the temple. But then this 95 AD issue comes up because Domitian, he also established a worldwide persecution, an empire-wide persecution. Many believe that emperor worship not enforced until Domitian is alluded to in chapter 13. In the book of Revelation, where John speaks of those who would worship man. Nero's persecution never extended the full width of the empire, although it could well be that people who were outside of the greater precincts of Rome, hearing that it was okay to persecute Christians, would have done that even in the far-off provinces. Irenaeus. Let me read to you from Irenaeus was one of the church fathers. He was a late apostolic father. He wrote in the early part of the second century, the 100s. But in around 95 or so, he wrote this regarding the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he speaks about the Antichrist number, 666, at this point. The number is found in all the good ancient copies. Ancient copies of what? Unfortunately, he doesn't tell us. Is this the ancient copies of the book of Revelation? Which, if he's writing around 98 AD, ancient copies could be from 60. 30 years would be ancient for a written document in that time. The number is found in all the good ancient copies and confirmed by those who saw John face to face. And reason tells us that the number of the beast's name appears according to Greek enumeration by the letters of it, such as I've suggested here. I won't run the risk, he says, of making a positive statement about the name of the Antichrist. Why wouldn't he do that? Yeah, well, Nero's gone, but the persecutor is still there. Domitian is, and others that follow him. And so he doesn't want, I'm not going to put his name down, but I'll tell you that you can figure it out. If it were necessary for his name to be announced plainly at present, it would have been declared by him who saw the revelation. For it was not seen long ago, but nearly in my own generation at the close of Domitian's reign. For it was seen long ago in my own generation at the close of Domitian's reign. So it was seen near the close of Domitian's reign. This is the paragraph, the sentence out of Irenaeus that some people use to say that the book of Revelation was written around the end of Domitian's reign. But Irenaeus speaks about it as having read about the number in ancient copies. Well, the ancient copies wouldn't have come from just a few years ago. So then the question is, the translation of this into English, for it was not seen long ago, could well have meant for he was not seen long ago, because John was still alive at the end of Domitian's reign. So, who cares? I think it's important as we look at the question about the relationship of the writing of this book to the circumstances of how we're going to interpret it. Are we going to see this as a book that was written prior to the destruction of the temple, or was it written after the destruction of the temple? And as a consequence, and I have an overhead for you. Do I have it? Actually, printed here. I don't. Let me just tell you that there are four particular forms of interpretation that one would bring to the book of Revelation. And if I can't... Here it is. Yeah. What is Revelation about? There are four... This is a freebie. You can write this on the back of your paper, perhaps. There are four views of how the book of Revelation is interpreted. One is the futurist. Leave a little space. The second would be the historicist. Leave a little space. Third would be preterist. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. And then the fourth is a spiritualist. Or symbolist. Okay, what do you suppose a futurist would say about the interpretation of the book of Revelation?
It's all about what's to come.
It's about what is yet to come. So therefore, for us in 2012, if we hold a futurist understanding of the book of Revelation, what do we say about the fulfillment of its prophecies? Hasn't happened yet. So it's still future. We're still looking forward to it. And that's a view that's been held throughout the church ages. It happens to be perhaps the most common view held today among evangelical Christians, but it is a view that's been held for centuries, for millennia. The second is a view called the historicist. Now, this is a view that suggests that what you find in the book of Revelation is a pre-written record of the course of human history, from the time of the apostles until the end of time. We're going to talk next week about the number 7 and how often the number 7 appears in the book of Revelation. The very first time we see 7, well, not the very first time, but a significant set of 7s are the letters that Jesus has John record to write to the 7 churches. The historicist view says that each of those letters refers to a particular time period in the history of Christianity, in the history of the world. So the very first letter would refer to the apostolic age. The last letter would refer to the age that just predates the end of the world. Now, that letter was written to the church at Laodicea. Have any of you ever heard that we are living in the Laodicean age? No? That is a view that is held, interestingly, by many futurists. So you see that there's not a distinct... It's either futurist or historicist, but the futurist will pick up the historicist view and will say, we're living near the end, and the church at Laodicea describes the kind of culture that we're going to find ourselves in. So that the historicist says, all of church history, 7 different segments. The futurist picks up that 7th segment and says, yeah, this is the segment we're living in. And that's why you'll hear a number of futurists saying, we're living in the last time, the last days. It's coming. I mean, he's, you know, coming tomorrow. Well, perhaps he is. Perhaps he isn't. And so we'll talk next week about what happens when, really getting to the question Emma asked about literality. How do we come to the book with a literal view? The preterist is that third view that I suggested. And this is a view that some people can take to an extreme and say, the entirety of the book of Revelation is finished. The book of Revelation was written in that first century, and all of its prophecies are done, over, fine. Now, that's not necessarily the view that's held by most evangelical preterists. Those who are preterists and hold and have an evangelical faith, the Catholic faith, the Orthodox faith, would say that many of the prophecies of the book of Revelation have been fulfilled. And in order for them to declare that it has been fulfilled, you'll find that they are going to take to an early date. Why? Well, because they're going to say that much of the book of Revelation is about the destruction of the temple. So if it's about the destruction of the temple, it has to have been written before it. Yeah. So the preterist is going to take that view. Yes, Emma?
As friends also say, Christian, but they say Christ has never been returned.
Yes. Yeah. And
I mean, and they're really serious about it, and they go to a church in the busy church. I mean, so
yeah. This
be preterists.
They would most likely be preterist. I wonder if they would be talking about this coming of Christ. I like to throw pens away when they don't work. Whoops. Okay. The real question comes down to second coming. What is the second coming? Now, there are some who will say, oh, yeah, yeah, the coming of Christ in the book of Revelation isn't the big second coming, but it is a significant coming, and that he has come again to fulfill that prophecy. I don't hold that view, but there are those who would be preterists who would say that in the destruction of the temple, he came in judgment and all of his prophecies have been fulfilled. So they would have a hard time saying he sits at the right hand of God the Father, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. They'd say, no, he already did. He already judged the living and the dead. And we are now living in that age. So that's why it matters. And who cares about what we do with this? We can see where people can come up with conclusions that would be, you know, how'd you get there? Yes, Allison.
Sorry, real quick question. So if it was written in 66 or whatever, I'm assuming it's trying to bring comfort to a lot of these churches who are under deep persecution, and then probably, I'm guessing, just that talking to them about worship in heaven and Jerusalem's gonna be gone. You don't know that yet, but it's gonna be gone, and we're gonna be worshiping there, so it doesn't really matter, kind of thing. But is it gonna get there? I mean, 4 years doesn't seem like a lot of time in the ancient world for documents to. I mean, does it all make it to the churches? And they, I mean, how does that? How do those letters travel?
Yeah.
Does everybody get them before 50 AD? I guess we don't know that. But
yeah. Well, one of the things that Paul says in some of his letters is, "Pass my letter on." So keep it moving, keep it moving, keep it moving. So let me just cover this last item, the spiritualist. This view would say that the book of Revelation is not about any time. It's really not about anything. It's rather a great drama depicting transcendent spiritual realities. So don't try to put a date on it. Rather, look at it as the declaration that Jesus Christ is King of the universe. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and this is going to demonstrate it throughout the book of Revelation. So you've got those four views. As I said, they are not necessarily dividing one from the other. That's not the way I want to say it, is it? Mutually exclusive. They can overlap. And it's just important for us to have that sense as we come to the book of Revelation. I hope this is helpful. Rather than, okay, let's look at the first verse and just jump right in. Because we're all going to have different ideas, perhaps, as you've heard about the book of Revelation, read the book, read commentaries on it, read popular writings about it, to understand that there are a variety of positions that people hold as they come to the book. The big thing I think I want us to take away for today is that the book wasn't written to us. It was written to early churches in that first generation, second generation, who are being persecuted, and the declaration is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the mighty King. And to that first audience, he is declaring, I am going to return. So, any thoughts, comments, or observations? Yes, Emma. Pardon me?
The PCA as a denomination, your pastors usually, mm-hmm. Do you have arguments about this, or do you all agree?
No, we have discussions. There are perhaps four common views within evangelical Christianity. There is a position that says that Christ... I think I answered your question. I'm starting to run off on millennialism and tribulation and all that stuff.
No, the PCA, if you are a member of the PCA, doesn't mean you definitely hold one of these.
No.
Four interpretations.
No. You could hold any one of those, but
within the realm of acceptance.
Right. But the question is going to come back to how does whatever your view is hold together relative to a covenantal understanding of God's reaching into mankind to bring a people to himself. So, for instance, there is a group within evangelical Christianity that makes a significant break between Israel of old and the church of the new. And the PCA says, no, that's not acceptable, because the covenant that God made with Abraham extends across that timeline and includes all the elect. And so dispensationalism, for instance, would be one view that would not be held within the PCA. Okay. Nicole.
Futurists,
yeah.
said it goes way back. It's not when...
Yes. Yeah.
What brought it back up to the surface where most evangelical churches are?
I think what brought it back to the surface is the most influential Bible, biblical, what's the word I'm looking for? A scholar of the 20th century by name C.I. Scofield. I call him the most influential, not necessarily the most worthy of note and so on, but certainly influential. And the idea was brought out through dispensationalism in the 1800s, the 19th century. But there were several church fathers who held to the idea that the Revelation was about the future. The book of Revelation wasn't accepted in the first century. It took two centuries of church use for it to become accepted. So the question is, if it was written back here, unfortunately a lot of people missed it. Which gets back, I think, to Allison's question. Well, let's close in prayer, and I hope this has piqued your curiosity and interest, and we'll see you all next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true, that it is written to a particular audience for a particular purpose, and that by your Holy Spirit you might energize, you might give to us an understanding of how it might now speak to us in the fullness with which it spoke to its first audience. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.